If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm kind of going to give you a general introduction of where we're going today. But while you're turning there, I've got a book table out in the back. I feel extremely generous. It's Christmas season, and so I've got my books out there. I'm not selling them. They're just for whatever you want to drop in the donation box. If you don't have any money, just take them for free. But I've written four books. One is called Before You Hit the Wall, and our text for this morning and tonight is going to be called Grow. Grow Part 1 this morning, Grow Part 2 tonight, and it's all about growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about grace this morning, and then we're going to talk about knowledge tonight. But if I can help you in the area of your personal devotional life, your quiet times, how to memorize scripture, how to get on a Bible reading plan, how to develop spiritual disciplines in your life like fasting and solitude and rest and physical exercise and diet and keeping a prayer journal and that kind of stuff, you can get this book here. The other one, a sequel to that, is called Stoked, Firing Up Your Passion for God. If you feel like you need more fire in your soul and you need to be able to just kind of re-up your walk with the Lord and let the power of the Holy Spirit be on you, I use the metaphor of fire all the way through the Bible to talk about being on fire for God. This one is Beautiful Feet, Steps to a Lifestyle of Evangelism. I notice you have evangelism in Waikiki every Friday and Saturday night here from the church, but also we need to evangelize wherever we are, wherever we work, live, and play, and this gives you about the methods and message and the messengers of evangelism. And this is my latest, called The Next Big Thing, How Little Choices Can Make a Big Impact. I have that in book form as well as on CD. And you can pick that up as well. I also preached at a conference with Lee Strobel a few months ago, maybe almost 2 years ago now, and I got a good deal on his books, The Case for Christ. This answers three questions. Is the Bible the Word of God? Who is Jesus, and did he rise from the dead? And so a little bit of a thick book here, but very good reading, and it'll help you if you're witnessing to your non-Christian neighbors and they wonder, well, why should I believe the Bible? Well, this gives you a good reason why. This really inspired me. A couple of other things inspired. I'll talk more about this tonight, but I'm about 60% through a new book I'm writing, and it's going to be called How Do We Know We Know? So if we say we know that we have eternal life, well, how do we know we know? And so I'm going to go into 10 chapters on number one, is there such a thing as truth? Number two, is there such a thing as a God? Does God exist? Number three, which God is the right God? Number four, who was Jesus? Number five, did he rise from the dead? Number six, is the Bible the Word of God? And then four questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? How should we live, and where are we going? And I'm going to squeeze it down so the millennials will read it into about 110 pages, and I'm going to do my best to do that. So I'll talk more about that tonight when we talk about growing in knowledge. We also have some gospel tracts back there that might be able to help you as well. But let's read the text, and then I'm going to start out with a little story. If we have 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. Wow, this is a new improved. This is wonderful. Therefore, beloved, seeing you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard that the patience of our Lord is salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. And here's our kicker for today and tonight. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. The Greek word there means that you fall from your secure footing. It means to be solid and not to be knocked over, not to slip, not to slide, not to backslide. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity forever. So that's just the basic template we're going to go by today and tonight, and that is grow. And what I want to encourage you in, obviously, if you're a young believer, it's really important that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're an older believer, sometimes you need to go back and make sure you're growing, especially in grace and in knowledge. Now, a lot of people grow in knowledge, but they don't grow in grace. Some people grow in grace, and they don't grow in knowledge. Peter, who knew a little bit about falling, would you remember that? Every time, once in a while, Peter would put his foot in his mouth. He would deny Jesus. He would betrayed Jesus. Peter had all kinds of problems with his walk with the Lord. And so he writes this toward the end of his life. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down outside of Rome, that he was a martyr for his faith. That's not in the Bible, but a lot of tradition backs that up. So Peter was a guy who made a lot of mistakes earlier in his life, but somehow had learned to get a hold of his mistakes. Even when Paul had to rebuke him publicly in Galatians chapter 2, Peter took the rebuke. He was receiving it enough. He was teachable. He learned what God had to say to him, and he had a commitment to continue to grow. He became one of the most foremost leaders in the church back in those days, and so Peter grew. And that's kind of what I want to get off on today, is to start growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. My wife and I just celebrated back in March our 40th wedding anniversary. My wife deserves a Congressional Medal of Honor and a Purple Heart for just hanging in there with me. But it's amazing. I've been on the road almost a third of that time, preaching and doing things like that. And she's been an amazing mom to my boys. Both my boys are walking strong in the Lord. One's a worship leader that travels around the world leading and teaching on worship and having schools of worship. The other one's a police officer in North Carolina. Both of them walking with the Lord, doing really good. This weekend, my son is helping to run a missions conference at his church. So we're really just blessed by what God has done. But my wife and I were sitting around a couple months ago, and we were saying, wouldn't it be great to visit all the people that were in our wedding party? So this is 40 years ago. We maintain pretty good contact with most of them, but we said, let's visit all of them. And so we ended up putting a 4,000-mile road trip together. The Lord provided for it, and we went over to Sacramento and down to Los Angeles, and we went across to Phoenix and Albuquerque and then up to Kansas City and Tulsa, and then came back across the north and landed back in Sacramento and flew back. And we put about 4,000 miles on a rental car, and there were six bridesmaids and six groomsmen in our wedding. So that makes 12 people all together, and then the preacher. And it was, most of it was just a glorious experience where we were seeing what happens when you're, for 40 years, you're growing in your faith. And some of these people were doing great. They were, you know, being pillars in their church. Some were working at jobs. Some were not, were even retired. And all of them except two. One ended up somehow became a militant atheist, just a real combative, wanted to argue with me and so forth. And so I took him on and we did argue. But I was giving him some evidences for the Christian faith. But we still maintained good friendship. But I'm going, what happened? What happened where you stopped growing and then you started just going backwards? And now he's not only not walking with the Lord, but against Christianity. And it was my wife's best friend's husband was one of them, was that person. And then we had another really sad one with the minister who actually performed our wedding, was not doing very good at all and had all kinds of issues going on in his life. And we visited him as well and we prayed for him. But I just started to think about this whole issue of growing in grace. Now, we all being people that read our Bibles realize we're living in the last days, we're living in the end times, and the Bible says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines taught by demons and so forth. So therefore, we need to be aware, and I'm not trying to make you paranoid or say, well, I might backslide if I don't do what he's saying tonight, but or this morning, but I am saying there is an enemy out there, and Peter said, beware, lest you being led away with the error of unprincipled men, you should lose your footing and stop being steadfast in your faith in Christ. But the alternative to that is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word grace is mentioned in the Bible. I could take the next 20 Sunday mornings to unpack this. I'm going to do my best in one session. But according to my concordance, 130 times the word grace is mentioned. Now, what is grace? Some people say, well, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Some people say it's the favor of God. Some people say it's unmerited favor. And it's true. Grace is something that has to do with what you get that you did not deserve. Whenever I'm talking to a Hindu, a Muslim, Buddhist, whatever kind of a religion it is, I'm talking to somebody, if we get up to where they say, well, you're a Christian, you were born in America, and I'm from India, so I was born a Hindu, let's have a cup of tea and not argue. And why do I want to keep on pushing for them to know Jesus? Because God is, as it says in the book of Romans, God is the God of all grace. He's the God of grace. That's what his kingdom is founded on. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God is a God of grace. And so the thing that separates, and this is going to be in my new book, what separates Christianity from every other religion is the issue of grace. Hindus have their Bhagavad Gita and their Upanishads and their Vedas, and the Muslims have their Quran, and the various other religions will have little books that they have. Confucius will have the writings of Buddhism. I'm becoming good friends with a Tibetan Buddhist over in Kona right now. We're both trying to convert each other, so it's kind of a fun time. But why am I trying to do that? It's because there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, it says in 2 Peter. So what we want to do is we want to be able to grow in this grace. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, it's a good thing that our hearts be established or strengthened with grace. It tells us that Jesus was full of grace and truth. It says in Titus chapter 2, one of the most interesting verses on grace, it says, the grace of God that has appeared to all men teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age as we look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, grace is a teacher. I know I don't have to thump on this around this church, but there is a kind of a funny little teaching going on out there. Praise God, it hasn't picked up much steam, but it's what some people call hyper grace or super grace. And basically it goes like this. You don't have to confess your sins anymore. Your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. So you don't have to walk in holiness. You don't have to walk in the fear of the Lord. You don't have to walk in obedience to the Bible. It's all by grace. And grace becomes this sloppy kind of you can do anything you want because God's grace is over all and so forth. And that's not what the Bible teaches about grace. According to Titus, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and to live righteously and soberly and in the present world as we look for the coming of Christ. We've got saving grace in the Bible. Two weeks ago, we celebrated, I don't know if you got the word on this or not, but the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. If you don't think that's important, listen up. If it wouldn't have been for this angry German monk by the name of Martin Luther, he was reading his Bible one day, and it says, the just will live by faith. And it exploded into his mind. He went, wow, this whole thing of indulgences and going to church and offering sacrifices and fighting in wars for the Pope and so forth and so on, this is crazy. It's simple. The just will live by faith. It's by the free grace of God that we're saved. And so Luther got mad, so he wrote 95 theses, and he nailed them to the door of the church in Wittenberg. Some friends of mine were just there celebrating the anniversary, and they said it was glorious. Thousands of Christians were worshiping God in Germany, thanking God for Martin Luther. And you and I would not be in this room, this building would not be here if it wasn't for Martin Luther, because Martin Luther was such an impacting on history because he saw the grace of God. And of course, he was a Bible guy, and so he knew that the Bible had saving grace, sanctifying grace, it has serving grace, and it has sustaining grace. It's all about grace. It's by grace we're saved. It's by grace we stay saved. It's by grace that we serve and understand our spiritual gifts. It's all by grace. Grace is a macro major deal in the Bible. And that's why Peter said, you got to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, how does this work out practically? I have a good friend. This was years ago, but I did his wedding. It was one of the first weddings that I performed as a young preacher. And my friend married this woman, and then I went off to, moved here to Hawaii from California. And I got a call one day that his wife had been tragically killed in a car accident. And so I, of course, called him up and offered my condolences, and I said, bro, is there anything I can do for you? He goes, no, it's okay, man. God's with me. I came back home. I was traveling around the world. I came back home about 6 months later, and I said, how's Steve doing? And everybody said, well, Danny, we're kind of thinking he might be in denial. You know, he seems to be happy and joyful and peaceful, and he hasn't really let it set in. He hasn't gone through the stages of grief and so forth. And I said, okay, I'll be ready for it. So I got a hold of Steve, and I sat down with him, and he says, I know, Danny, everybody's telling you I'm in denial, right? He says, I'm not denying that there are stages of grief that you go through. I'm not denying when traumatic things like this happen that sometimes your mind plays tricks on you and so forth. You can get into depression and so forth. And he says, but I'm sorry, but I haven't experienced any of that. He said, it's kind of like this. He said, when I ran up to identify the body and my wife, actually how it happened was, it was Thanksgiving Day, she put a turkey in the oven and she went for a walk with her daughter from a previous marriage. And they were walking on the highway and a kid that got mad at his parents went out and got drunk, and this is 3 o'clock on a Thursday, on a Thanksgiving afternoon, came around this bend really quickly. She didn't know what to do, so she shoved the little girl out of the way, sacrificed her life, and she took the hit, and she ended up dying of injuries from the car hitting her. And Steve was called up to identify the body, and he said he ran up to where the body was, and he saw this blanket over top, and the police officer said, I'm sorry, sir, but we're going to have to identify the body. So he looked at her, and he said, it was like body surfing, and you're out at Sandy's, and there's this wave coming, and you know the wave's about to hit you, but you dive under the wave, and you can feel the force of the wave kind of pushing you back, but you don't get the impact of the wave. And he says, all I can say, God gave me grace at that time. Of course, I miss her terribly. Of course, I'm bummed out. Of course, but I've had this grace upon me that God gave her to me as a gift for 4 years, for 4 months. I had a wonderful 4 months with her. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he just had a godly response. Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to have the exact same response, but that was an illustration of the grace of God in his life. I was just telling the folks in the back room about a month ago, long story short, I had this incredible pain in my stomach, and I didn't know what it was. Found out later it was kidney stones, but I let it go too long. I didn't go to the doctor in the meantime, and it got worse and worse and worse. I don't know if any of you ever had this experience, but I wouldn't wish it on anybody. But I ran up to the car, and I could hardly get the keys in the car because I was in so much pain. And then my wife had to do something else, so she wasn't able to drive me. So I made my way up to the hospital. I'm barely walking in the hospital. I almost collapse on the desk of the lady at 2:30 in the morning. And she said, oh, Mr. Lehman, what can I do for you? And I said, I'm in extreme pain. And then they fixed me up and it was okay. And I thank God for the Kona Hospital. But what I saw from that was I prayed for God's grace to make it to the car. Then I prayed for God's grace to be able to drive the car down to the hospital. Then I prayed for the grace to be able to walk out of the car and into the, and then of course the grace of God hit me in the form of some morphine that they put me on to take away the pain. But since then, I have not prayed for the grace of God on any of those things. I go to my car, I don't think about it, I just put the key in. And so many times we can take the grace of God for granted. It's by the grace of God that we're breathing right now. It's by the grace of God we're not being judged for our sins. It's by the grace of God we still have the freedoms in our nation that we have to have church services like this, or to preach on the streets in Waikiki, or to pass out gospel tracts that you can't do in many nations like Nepal. And all of this is because of the grace of God. But the grace of God can be an elusive thing if we don't choose to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let's get started here on 5 points about grace. Number one, we want to, and this is in an acronym, GRACE. So we got 5 points today, G-R-A-C-E. G is give grace to let others be who they are. Now, this is an interesting thing about grace. We're going to talk in a minute about humility and pride. The Bible clearly says God gives grace to the humble, and it says he opposes the proud. Now, I've had both experiences in my life when I humbled myself and I got God's grace, and I've had the experience of where I was proud and God opposed me. I would suggest the former rather than the latter. It's a lot more fun to have God's grace upon you than it is to not have his grace upon you. But we need to give grace to let others be who they are. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And many of us struggle with things like self-pity. We struggle with things like comparing ourselves with others, competing with others. We find ourselves thinking we're better than somebody else because of whatever, whether we have money or looks or pride or whatever. And these kinds of things get into us so that we're not able to receive the grace of God. But we need to let others be who they are by the grace of God. When I was writing my book, Stoked, I was doing a whole lot of research on zeal. That was my main... So, okay, I had the one book that wrote on how to have quiet times and all that, and I got another book I'm going to talk about, being on fire for God. How do you maintain zeal from God for 40 years or 45 years of walking with God? We look at someone like a Pastor Chuck who walked with the Lord and was on fire for God until the day that he died for 60 or so years of ministry. How are we able to keep that going? And one of the ways is to stay on fire for God. But I have found in my own life, as well as in the lives of others, we are the most susceptible to falling when we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, when we think we're hot shots because of this, this, and that. And something I serve in an interdenominational mission, we have 150 different denominations. We have everything from chandelier swinging, rolling in the aisles, foaming at the mouth Pentecostals. It was a joke. All the way over to your crunchy Presbyterians, and we got everything in between, and yet we're able to get along if we humble ourselves and recognize the strengths that come in. I just lauded Martin Luther a couple minutes ago. What a wonderful contribution and deposit Martin Luther has given us within the body of Christ. And then we could come all the way down to Calvary Chapel, and Calvary Chapel came out of the Foursquare Church, and the Foursquare Church came out of the revival in Azusa Street back in 1904. And before that, John Wesley is the one that gave birth to a lot of the things that we enjoy now as far as believing in the gifts of the Spirit and so forth and so on. But we need to give grace to let others be who they are, or else we can have a critical spirit. Degradation here. When I was a young Christian, I had a lot of drug problems and so forth. Some Calvary Chapel people put me in a rehab house. They helped me out. I grew in my faith. I was going strong. And yet, 6 or 7 months into my conversion, when you would have said, Danny, what was your life like before you got saved? I would have said, I was a total mess. I didn't know up from down. I was a total disaster. It was like God didn't get any big trophies when he got me. It was like I was just a mess. And yet within 6 months, because I had been discipled and reading the Bible and witnessing and I was leading people to Christ, I was thinking I was better than somebody else who was not doing what I was doing. And yet, what was motivating my pride was the lack of grace within my life, that I wasn't realizing whatever God did with me then, it was by grace, and whatever I'm doing now is by grace, and I shouldn't criticize anybody else. But those of us that are really zealous for God, some of us have the greatest danger to become proud about our zeal and to become proud of the things that we have done. And thinking like Nebuchadnezzar just said, look at all the great things that I have done. We've got to be careful that we don't do that. When we talk about knowledge tonight, we're going to make a warning about, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that says, knowledge puffs up, but truth builds up. And the Spirit of God builds people up, but knowledge puffs up, or knowledge makes people arrogant. If I know something that you don't know, and if I don't have a graceful attitude, I will be proud about what I know that you don't know. If I can do something that you can't do, and if I don't realize it's by the grace of God, then I'm going to think I'm better than you because I can do what you can't do. And you would have the same temptation toward me. It's a lose-lose situation. So we need to be able to give grace to let others be who they are. Number two, we want to receive grace to be who we are. It says in Hebrews 13, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. There's an interesting verse, I've quoted it once, in Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that we can come boldly and confidently to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In one of these Super Grace teachings, I heard a guy say, there's nothing you can do to grow in the grace of God. There's nothing you can do about it. It's all God's sovereign choice. And I go, wait a minute. In 2 Timothy 2:1, it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So it must be possible to be weak, and it must be possible for us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It must be possible to ask for the grace of God, as we have just said. It must be possible to to humble ourselves so that we can get more of God's grace, and so forth. We could go on talking about other scriptures there. But what grace does, grace gives you the freedom to be who you are and to be able to ask for grace, not only from God, but also from one another. If you're in a situation in which you need help, sometimes you just need to be quiet and pray about it and let God provide, and other times you just simply need to ask. Back in 2004, there was that terrible tsunami that happened all over Asia. It especially hit India, Indonesia, Thailand, and Bangladesh. Indonesia was the worst. They lost like 200,000 people in 15 minutes. It was an awful thing with that tsunami. And I was, I got a call from one of my friends in India, and they said, Danny, can you help? And I said, well, how can I help? You want me to come out there and help you pick up dead bodies, or what do you want me to do? And they said, no, what we need money. We need it big time right now. We've got people all over the place who have had their livelihood taken away. The fishing boats have been destroyed, so forth and so on. And we got another guy taking care of Thailand. We got another guy taking care of Indonesia. I'd like you to help me with India. And Greg Laurie happened to be preaching that day, and I came to the back room, and I said, you guys, we just had this tsunami, and these guys are asking me for help. And Greg pulls out his checkbook, writes me a check for $5,000 right there. Pastor Bill Stonebreaker takes an offering, and we sent, I think, $13,000 or $15,000 just from the church here. Then Bill said, why don't you go on the radio and make your need known, Danny? So I went on the radio, and I just put out a need, not with any manipulation, but hey, just watch CNN, watch Fox News, see what's going on out there. We ended up, with K-Lite Radio's help, we ended up with $333,000 came in, and 100% of the money went all the way to India, and we have documented evidence that people got saved, that people got their livelihood back, fishing boats were built, houses were built, tarps were put over houses to keep the rain off while we were helping to build, all because of the grace of God that I had the liberty to ask for help. And that's something else you can do with the grace of God. When you're in a family of God, we can be honest with one another, and we can be free to be able to receive the grace of God. Sometimes we do not get help in our own situation because we don't humble ourselves and ask for grace. It's a very well-known fact. You can just go on the internet and find this out. Just hit Google. A lot of Christian men, and this comes up in almost every men's conference that I've been to, is that when you bring up the subject of pornography, everything gets really quiet in the church. See what I mean? And so it's because a lot of men struggle with this. Married men, single men, young men, old men, and there has becoming more and more women that are being involved in pornography. They say there are hundreds of new websites every day. There are hundreds of thousands of separate websites and so forth. And there are men that struggle with it. I work with young men and youth with a mission, and we get these guys 19, 20 years old. They're keeping themselves pure. They're doing everything they can to walk with God in a holy way. If they have a relationship with their girlfriend, they're doing their best to make it pure and holy, but they're struggling. And I try to encourage them. You don't have to talk to me about it. You don't have to talk to your pastor about it. But you got to talk to somebody. First of all, you need to talk to God. If for some reason you're not getting help with just you and the Lord, then go for counseling. Go and ask for grace. And God will give you grace if you humble yourself. It is very difficult. It's very difficult, and it's hard to admit that you have a problem. Not only with that, something like drugs, something like alcohol, something, any other false comforts. We need to be able to have the humility to ask for grace. And God gives grace to the humble, to those who humble themselves before God. Number three, ask for grace. We've already talked about this, but the issue of learning how to ask God for His grace, for Him to be able to help us in our time of need. We also need to, number four, cultivate generosity to be able to give to others. I was in Indonesia several years ago, and this, for some reason, the Christians that picked me up at the airport were very wealthy. We were mostly ministering to the poor. Indonesia is a very poor country. It's the largest Muslim country in the world, by the way, but there are millions of Christians in Indonesia who love the Lord. So this couple picked me up, they're very nicely dressed, and they picked me up in a Mercedes. And I went, wow, this is more than I'm used to. I'm used to some beat up van picking me up at the airport, but this is kind of nice. I'm sitting in the back, and the whole car is air conditioning and so forth, and we're going through the middle of Jakarta, through the slums, and a little boy walks up, knocks on the window, and gives one of these beggar signs. And the lady reaches into her ashtray. She picks some rupiahs out of the ashtray, and she hit the button, and the button came down, and he was like this, and she says, God bless you. Jesus loves you. And give him a little token of her generosity. And I said to her from the back seat, I said, excuse me, Mrs. Mundagi, I have heard that there are professional beggars all over Jakarta, and they're not even really that poor. They're basically just stealing from people like good-hearted people like you, and they go up and they even fake that their legs are limp and so forth, and they just do that in order to get your money. And she says, oh, I know that, Danny. And I know that the odds are that I just gave that money to somebody that's not for real. But there's also a certain amount of odds that that's a real person with a real need. And when they look me in the eye, I give them money. And she said, and one of the reasons I do it is to keep my heart soft. Because it's so easy in situations like that to say, well, I heard a lot of people, you know, they beg from people, but they take the money and buy cigarettes or drugs or whatever. But there's always a chance that it would be going to the right area. And it's also important that we be able to keep our hearts soft. So like God is a giver, I want to suggest that we could be givers as well. It's interesting, if you read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, it's a long two chapters there, very interesting passage there, and it mixes the word giving and grace almost synonymously. Like Paul said, I thank God that the Macedonian Christians were very generous in this grace. And if you look up the word grace, it's the word charis. But the word charis for grace is also used for giving. It's also used for thanksgiving. Matter of fact, when we take communion, and if you're in a liturgical church, Calvary Chapel doesn't use this phrase very much, but many churches use the phrase, the Eucharist. We're going to have communion now, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. It's the thanksgiving. In other words, we take this, remembering what Christ did for us on the cross, and we take that and we give that grace and giving back to the Lord. Chuck Swindoll, by the way, there's a lot of good books on this. We have Pastor Chuck Smith's book, Why Grace Changes Everything. Great book. Also, Philip Yancey has a great book called What's So Amazing About Grace. In the year that it came out, it was the number one book in a number one Christian book in America, according to Christianity Today. Now, Philip Yancey has written a follow-up book called Vanishing Grace. And he points out, I think he went a little overboard, but he went through all these places where the body of Christ does not exercise grace. We preach grace, but we live law. We preach grace, but we live legalism. And we start to think, well, this is the way you do it. I really want to be holy, so, and then some of you may have heard about some of the rules and regulations that some churches had back in the day, where the women had to wear their dresses down to the ground, and they had to put their hair in a bun, and they had to do this, this, and that. And the motive was so that the women would be godly and holy, but it was just legalism because it wasn't grounded in grace. It's better to teach the word and let the grace of God teach you and let God tell you how long to wear your dress or how to wear your hair or any of that. And we don't have somebody waiting at the door like some kind of Christian Gestapo to make sure you're dressed in the right way. That's legalism, but the grace of God is free. Another book that was written by Chuck Swindoll was called The Grace Awakening, and all these books are great. But The Grace Awakening book has a phrase in it where Chuck Swindoll calls it a yes face. And I'll never forget that. I keep going back to it when I think about this subject, but a yes face. And a yes face is, if I call you and ask you for a favor, keep in mind, grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is the favor of God. So if I give to you, not expecting anything in return, that's grace. If I give to you expecting something in return, it's just a legal transaction. But we're supposed to be all about grace. We're supposed to be all about giving and giving to people that don't deserve it. So Swindoll says, you know you have someone with a yes face that when you call them at a very unopportune time and you ask them for a favor, they don't give you a, oh, well, you know, I don't think, okay. You know, even if they do it, they don't do it out of an attitude of grace. Anybody here ever had an experience like that? Anybody here ever need a favor? Come on, put your hands up. We all need favors sometime. You're at the side of the road, you forgot your cell phone, you borrow somebody else's cell phone to make a call. Who are you going to call? I had a situation happen a few years ago. I was over, and this was before I moved to Kona, but I was in Kona for some ministry, and the agent for a Christian rock band called Sonic Flood was available for a concert. They had a concert scheduled in Hilo, and I think Hilo and Maui, but they didn't have anything on Oahu, and the Hilo concert canceled. So this guy knew that I was involved in evangelism, and so he called and he said, "Danny, would you be interested in having Sonic Flood? They're on their way back from Thailand. They're in their mid-30s now. They're getting a little older. They're going to settle down with their families, and this is going to be their last concert." And a lot of you younger folks would never have heard of them before, but this was years ago. And Sonic Flood had just gotten back from this Thailand thing. So I immediately said, "Well, let me pray about it," for about 2 seconds. So I got back to him and I said, "Yeah, we'll take it on. I'll take care of it." And I just presumed on Pastor Bill Stonebreaker for the grace of God, because I know he's a grace guy and I know he loves God and he wants to get the gospel out. So I called Pastor Bill and I said, "Hey, Pastor Bill, could we have the sanctuary? I got this idea. It's only 2 weeks away. I know it's last minute, but I think we can pack out the sanctuary with 1,000 young people. They're going to be having, this band is going to be coming back from Thailand and leading us in worship. So I'll preach and give an altar call for missions, but then I'll also give an altar call for people to be saved." He says, "Oh, sounds good to me, Danny, go for it." So he made sure we had the air conditioning working, and there were people that were around, and Lonnie and some of the other ladies made food for the boys as they were coming back, and then we were going to take an offering so that we could bless those guys on their last thing and so forth. But I was still kind of in a jam because I needed to have some help. So I called the Campus Crusade guys, I called InterVarsity, I called the different ministries around town, some of my missionary-type friends in different churches, and I said, "Hey, we're going to have this thing. If you ever wanted to get the gospel out to people that are friends of yours, this band is really good. It's mostly worship music, but they're an excellent band, et cetera, et cetera." And I remembered that I wanted to call my own mission, so I called the YWAM base out there in Manoa, and I got a hold of one of the guys, and I said, "Hey, we got this opportunity to recruit for missionaries and to preach the gospel and to see people get saved, but it's 2 weeks away." And I heard this, kind of like the old Saturday Night Live whiner family, you know. "Oh, there's last minute layman, and you're not very organized, Danny, and then you..." How many of you know, I don't want a lecture, I want a favor. I didn't ask for a lecture. Yes, I do things at the last minute, but I didn't do this. This was dumped on me. It's not dumped on me. It's a wonderful opportunity to get the gospel out, and what are we all about of the gospel and missions, you know? So I thought it was a no-brainer, and so forth. So anyway, everything went according to plan. The boys were happy. They got food from the Hilton Hawaiian Village, and some of the people in the church and the body came together, and the word went out, "Danny needs some help to pull this thing off." Well, 1,000 kids showed up, and we're about a half hour before the thing, and I see all the other ministries are there setting up their tables and so forth, and there's nobody at the YWAM table. And I go, "What's up with this?" So I up and I called the guy, "Hey, Danny, hey, where's the stuff? It's kind of last minute." And I got really angry, and I went, I just bit my tongue. "I know the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God, so I'm not going to take it up." I said, "I'll talk to you on Monday." And I hung up the phone, and I can't even say I'm praying at this point. I'm kind of freaking out. We're a half hour away from starting the concert. I've got brochures and video things and video setups and so forth that I want to set out there with all the other ministries. My own ministry's not doing it. Everybody else is jumping on board. And I needed somebody with a yes face. And it was very interesting little mental gymnastics I went through, in that I'm thinking, well, I could call that guy, get an instant lecture from that guy. I don't want to call him. I call that guy, he'll delegate it to somebody else. He's not really a servant. And I thought about several people that were servants, but these things went through my mind. And then I said, "Ashley, I'll call Ashley." So I call this young girl named Ashley. I said, "Ash, what do you need, Danny?" I said, "I'm in a jam. What do you need?" "I need the video equipment. I need this. Go in my office. It's on the third shelf. I need to do that. And I needed to get on the freeway and get out here really quick because, you know, then we got to have it done by the end." And she said, "Okay, well, I'm nursing my baby right now. I'll be right out after that." I said, "Drop the baby and just do what..." No, I didn't say that. I didn't say drop the baby. She lovingly got through nursing the baby. She got out in plenty of time and everything was cool. And on Monday morning, man, I was going in there and I was going to whip up on this young YWAM guy for almost blowing my whole scene. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, Danny, you can knock him all you want, but do you have a yes face? Does anybody call you asking for a favor in the middle of the night? And I go, no, it hasn't been a long time since somebody called me for a favor in the middle of the night. Do you have a yes face? When people think of you, do they, oh, he's too busy. We can't bother Danny. He's too busy. He's doing too many spiritual things to be able to help me with a ride from the airport or to help me with a flat tire or to help me somewhere. And I want to suggest that Jesus has a yes face. And I want to suggest that we should have a yes face if we have a face that is run and ordered by the grace of God. So we need to cultivate generosity in our life. A couple more stories and we'll quit. But I was in Maui several years ago, and I was preaching at Hope Chapel over there, and I'm just speaking a message, and this very distinguished-looking man, about 6'3", you know, just the perfect salt and pepper hair, you know, a little bit of gray on the temples, and so very distinguished-looking, Ren Spooner shirt, and you know, just everything just looks just right, and it's kind of distracting me because I'm saying, I've seen that guy somewhere before. And so I get through my message, and he walks up to me, and he said, Danny, my name is so-and-so. And I went, oh, this guy had one of the biggest churches in California, and he took a monumental fall. He fell into sexual sin. It was a mess. It was all over the papers. And you know how the press just loves this kind of stuff when Christians fall. And it was a very infamous type situation. And he said, my name is so-and-so. And I said, yeah, I know who you are. And he says, you may have heard about my troubles that I went through. He said, well, here's my wife. She stuck with me by the grace of God. But I want to tell you about something else. And then he referred to a pastor that I had just mentioned in the sermon. His name was Pastor Mike. And he says, you mentioned Pastor Mike in your sermon. Let me tell you about Mike. He said, I had all these friends when I had the big church and I was on the television and I was on the radio. I had everybody just you know, everybody needed favors from me. And so people were always coming up and pitching their need. And we had multiple hundreds of thousands of dollars to give away. We had this big mega church. It was almost like a little city with a school, much like ours, except much bigger. And he said, then I fell. And he said, then I found out who my friends were. He says, no, I didn't find out who my friends were. I found out that I didn't have any real friends except Mike. He said, I'm sitting in my house. My ministry's a mess. My marriage is about to collapse. My kids think ill about me. I've done all this stuff wrong. And Mike knocked on my door and said, brother, I just want to pray with you. And he prayed with me and he helped me through it. He said, I was getting to the brink of suicide. And one guy, and I would just throw in, had a yes face. He knew, and rather than, oh yeah, well I knew that was going to happen to that guy. You know, he kind of was a little bit weird, and I kind of sensed it coming, and I thought the Holy Spirit was giving me, no. He blew it. He needed grace. Much like as we need it, we need grace as well when we give our hearts over to the Lord. Okay, last thing, we need to give grace to let others be who they are. We need to receive grace to be who we are. We need to ask for grace when we need it. We need to cultivate generosity and give to others, and we've been saying this through the whole sermon, and that is embrace humility to open the way for grace. Now, it's technically true. You can't do anything to earn the grace of God because the grace of God is free. But we also need to be aware that we need to be able to embrace humility. Just this morning, I love it when these divine coincidences happen, I got in my car to drive here this morning, and I turned on, of course, K-Lite Radio, 1040 on your AM dial. And the song that came on was an old hymn. It was a new rendition of an older hymn called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And one of the, if I can remember the quote, one of the chorus lines to it is, Oh, to grace I am a debtor, and in my heart I sing your praise. Something else. Melodious sonnet singing songs of unbounding grace. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart and would you seal it for thy courts above. And if you get into one of those books that has the history of hymns, there's a lot of books out there called the original impetus for getting hymns written was this guy And he wrote it as a young man, but he had this thing in his life, apparently a weakness for alcohol, and he wasn't able to get help. He didn't have the humility to go ask for grace somehow. And there's a very famous story that's in those hymn books in which, this was back in the 1800s, he gets into a carriage, kind of like a modern day taxi, with this lady, and she's looking out the window, na 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 na, and she's just glowing with the glory of God, worshiping God with the song that this guy wrote. And he starts to weep in the carriage, and she says, "What's wrong?" He said, "I wrote that song, but I've walked away from the Lord." But he acknowledged in the middle of the song that he was prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart and seal it for thy courts above. And this is why we need to constantly embrace humility in our lives. Sometimes God will humble you. Other times God will say, why don't you humble yourself? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, it says. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's both in James chapter 4 as well as in 1 Peter chapter 5. One more illustration. I'm one of the main leaders of our giant campus over in Kona where we have 500 students and about 500 staff. So pretty much everybody knows me over there as one of the leaders. I'm not the main leader, but we have a team of people that lead the whole thing because it's a giant ministry. We have 85 separate missionary ministries going out of there. It is a monster to tackle as far as administratively. So I've got my little Kuleana that I'm involved in with evangelism and training. But the campus is situated to such a place where when you pull into the campus, over here is 1,000 people worshiping the Lord, but the parking is pretty sparse. Over here, there's plenty of parking, but you're 200 yards away from where the meeting is. I know it's going to be hard to get parking every time I go to the south side of the campus, and I know I got to go to the north side of the campus. So I park on the north side of the campus, and I am late. I'm not running the meeting or anything, so I can hear the worship going on. So I'm moseying over to the meeting, and I saw two women rummaging through our recyclable bin. You know, plastic and tin, and of course we have it. We have the tin here, we have the plastic here. We're just trying to be good stewards of the environment and so forth. And it saves us money to be able to help out with the recycling. And I'm walking up, and it hits my mind: these women are stealing from missionaries. They are stealing, and because they had their whole truck full. And I knew they were not on staff, but they were former staff people. These are Spirit-filled, born-again Christians. How many of you know Spirit-filled, born-again Christians do some pretty stupid stuff sometimes? Amen? We got any takers on that one? Some of you are looking at me like, not me, Danny. You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong girl here. Okay, for everybody besides you, I want to say that sometimes you do stupid stuff. So they're piling the back of their pickup truck with all this stuff that I know belongs to our mission, and I know they have no authority to take that because I would have known about it. So I walked over to them. And for some reason, I just said, it's so good to see you ladies. I gave them both a hug. I said, hey, I heard so-and-so's preaching tonight. You want to go over and hear him? Well, and they knew. They were caught flat-footed. I mean, here's Danny. He's the leader. Uh-oh, we're going to man him. I wonder if he's going to call the cops. I wonder if... And I said, hey, I gave him a little hug. And I said, hey, I'll see you at the meeting. I'm just going to go. My son Daniel's leading worship. You want to come on over? So I... And as I'm walking down the road, I felt like the Holy Spirit's pleasure came on me. And he says, Danny, congratulations, you're becoming more like me. You extended grace. They deserve to be rebuked. They deserve to be reprimanded. They deserve for you to climb in the back of the truck and make sure righteousness was done and we put those bottles back where they should be. But and they walked away knowing that they had just experienced forgiveness, even though you didn't say anything, because they knew that you knew they were stealing stuff. But you were able to extend the grace of God. Now, I could give you a lot of illustrations where I have not been so gracious. And I know a lot of my former walk with the Lord was like that. This is something I hate to keep bragging about. Well, I don't hate to keep bragging about it. Pastor Chuck was the one thing you saw in his life, especially as he got older, was more and more grace. More and more. This one famous pastor had fallen into sin and so forth, and everybody was blackballing him all over the place. Pastor Chuck brought him in. Yeah, but you're compromising. Well, you can say what you want, but I'm going to extend grace. So as we finish today, let's think about these verses that have to do with grace, especially the ones in 2 Peter, but we'll also deal with some more of them tonight. So may I encourage you, grow in grace, but also come back tonight and learn how you can grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about bad kind of knowledge, but we're going to spend most of our time talking about good kind of knowledge, the kind of knowledge that we need to have to help us to grow, so that not being led away from the error of the wicked and the error of principled men, we may be able to not fall from our own steadfast and keep our secure footing in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the grace of God. I'm standing here because of the grace of God. We are all here because of the grace of God. We're here because of your prevenient grace that reached out ahead and prepared the way for us. We can't figure out all this predestination, foreknowledge, all that stuff is up in the clouds with you. But we know, Lord, that we would be helpless without your initiative of grace towards us. Help us to be like you and to take that grace and help us to apply it in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.